That word of God for our consideration this morning comes from St. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 9 through 21. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So far from God's holy word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A little boy dug a hole in the sand, and he took his little pail and filled it with water. "I'm going to take all the water from the ocean and put it in this little hole," he boasted. How long do you think it would take him to realize that this was an impossible task? Today we see in front of us a man named Nicodemus, who in one way was more foolish than this little boy, or at least in a more important way was more foolish. He thought that he could measure up to God's holy and perfect will by the good life that he tried to live. He was smart in the affairs of life, but when it came to that all-important question of how can I be right with God, he was a fool. Here he was, holding this little pail with all of his good works in it, hoping that what was contained inside would be enough to earn his favor with God. Of course, it can't be, because God's holiness is wider than any ocean, deeper than any sea. Here we are today, unable to fully comprehend with our limited understanding the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our minds are limited as we try to understand the greatness of our God, who created the vastness of the universe, who created the complexity of the tiny atom, and the genetic disposition of the cells in our body. Our minds are limited as we try to plumb the depths of our holy God, as we try to understand that love that he has for us, that love that would cause him to send his only Son to die for our sins. Over and over again, we are overwhelmed as we try to comprehend this great truth, as we try to understand the glory of our awesome God. Our text begins with Nicodemus' words, "How can these things be?" The question, of course, is what is he talking about? What things? So we need to jump back just a little bit and consider the first couple of verses of chapter 3. John 3:1 begins, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night." We learn that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is part of that super religious group that believed that by keeping the Old Testament laws strictly, and even keeping laws that the rabbis through the ages had added, that by doing these things that they could earn God's favor. Nicodemus was a respected religious leader, and he was a pretty important guy. Verse 10 calls him the teacher of the law. So This is somebody of a prominent position. But he doesn't understand how he can be loved and accepted by God. He knows that he's missing something. The Apostle Paul speaks of this as he speaks about his former life as a Pharisee. He writes, "They have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge," speaking of the Pharisees. This is what brought Nicodemus to Jesus by night. He knew for all of his keeping of the law, for all of his good works, that something was wrong. And maybe this Jesus had the answer for him. But when Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again," it's clear that Nicodemus does not get the answer that he's looking for. And he clearly doesn't get it. Verse 4 of John chapter 3, Nicodemus says in response, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus further explains these things to him, and then we get the response from our text. How can these things be? Now, we've heard these words plenty of times, so it might not be that striking to us, but for Nicodemus hearing these for the first time, you could see why maybe he might be confused, and so he might have been surprised by Jesus' rebuke in verse 10 when he says to him, "Are you the teacher of the law? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" The rebuke obviously implies that Jesus, or that Nicodemus, was missing something that he should have understood. Now, we don't have an Old Testament passage that says specifically that one must be born again, at least in those exact words. But the theology is certainly there. Nicodemus would have certainly been familiar with Jeremiah 31:33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Certainly, he would have been familiar with Ezekiel 11:19. "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." David in Psalm 31 prays to the Lord that the Lord would create a new heart within him. So that idea that one must be renewed, that one must be reborn, in the words of Jesus here, are an idea that is clearly found in Scripture. So why didn't Nicodemus understand what Jesus was saying here? Well, as Jesus points out in his rebuke, he is pointing to Nicodemus and his fundamental misunderstanding of the human condition. Remember again, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a strict follower of the Old Testament law, a strict follower of all of those extra laws that the Pharisees had handed down by their traditions. In that strict observance, of course, he tried to please God. Of course, he couldn't do that. It was a foolish attempt on his part. Nicodemus and those like him should have known better. Psalm 53 says, "God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." The Pharisees, and specifically Nicodemus here, didn't understand the human condition. They didn't understand that man, right from the fall, was completely separated from God. Genesis 2:17 tells us that the consequence of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was immediate death. Just one chapter later, Adam and Eve did take from the fruit, and they died immediately. Now, wait a second, you say. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Eve lived to bear children to him. How did they die immediately? Well, they died immediately in the spiritual sense. Spiritually, from that point on, they were dead. Through the Scriptures, humanity is shown to be spiritually dead. Romans 5 makes this clear. It says, "Because of Adam's sin, we have all been born spiritually dead." Nicodemus should have known that people need to be born again, precisely because he should have known that humanity was dead. He should have known that the only hope for spiritually dead people was resurrection, just like the only hope for a dead person is resurrection. Spiritually dead people need to be resurrected. They need to be reborn or born again. Of course, this rebuke of Jesus to Nicodemus is for us also, because we still have that old Adam living within us. We still oftentimes have that misunderstanding of our human condition. We still compare ourselves to each other on this self-made scale that we use to measure who's good and who isn't. We judge the sins of others or certain types of sins as worse than others. We take pride in the fact that we ourselves don't struggle with the things that people in the world do. We talk proudly about all the good that we do, but we minimize our faults. Why do we do these things? It's because embedded deep within our sinful nature is that idea that we can and that we must prove ourselves worthy of God's salvation. Prove ourselves worthy before God. To clear up the misunderstanding that we have and that Nicodemus has of the human condition, Jesus takes us back to an incident in the book of Numbers that we read about in our Old Testament reading. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they became impatient with God. They complained because there was no water. They complained because they were sick of this manna that they were eating day after day. And so they spoke out to Moses, "Why have you brought us out into the wilderness of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" It's almost an unbelievable response when you consider it's their own fault that they were there to begin with. If they would have trusted that God would fight their battles for them, if they would have trusted that God would defeat their enemies in the promised land, they could have been enjoying a land flowing with milk and honey. Instead, they were stuck in the wilderness by their own doing. And yet, despite this utter disrespect that they had for God, and though he didn't let them enter the promised land as a result, he continued to provide for them. Because even though this people was unfaithful, he had made a promise to bring the promised Savior into the world. And he was going to do it through this people. And so their children would enter the promised land. So God continued to provide for them in the wilderness. So when they complain here, it's easy to understand why God's wrath was kindled. And so he sends these snakes among them. These snakes were so toxic that people started dying. Lots of them. And it was a horrible death. You can see them running around frantically, trying to come up with home cures, home remedies, homemade medicines to try to get rid of this poison that was in their bodies. You could see a father cutting into his son in the place where he had been bitten, trying to suck the poison out. There's nothing they could do. No amount of effort on their part was going to be able to save them from the poison that was coursing through their veins. So in their desperation, they cry out to Moses. They cry out to him, repenting of their sins, asking him to go to God on their behalf. They cried out, and in response, God sends life. And he sends life in the form of this bronze serpent, which they can look to and live. Now, of course, the life wasn't in the serpent. There was nothing special about the serpent itself, except that the promise of God was attached to it. And so that promise, look and live. And they did. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Jesus says here to Nicodemus and to us, "Look at me. I have come to bring you life. You're not dying from snake bites, but sin bites. The bitten apple has corrupted you so deeply that while you live, you're dead in your trespasses. You're walking corpses. You're enemies of God on His hellish hit list for destruction. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can try all you want to be good enough to cure yourself from your sinfulness, but it won't work. There's nothing you can do to cure yourself from the poison of sin that's coursing through your veins. But God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent me. Even though you didn't ask, He sent me to be lifted up on the cross, visible to the world throughout time and eternity, to which everyone can look and live. And then come those familiar words, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God send His Son to die for us? The answer is simple. Because He loves us. It's because He didn't want us to die for all eternity. He knew that there was nothing that we could do about our own condition, and so God took action. And let's not stop reading at verse 16, because verse 17 is just as striking. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Because of our sinfulness, we should have expected that Jesus would come to condemn us. Verse 19 of our text tells us, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." With the same love that drove God to send His Son to the world, men love darkness. And notice, it's not some men, it's not most men, but it's every man. It's humanity in general. Humanity loves the darkness. Do you deny this? Do you deny arguing with God or yelling at God? Do you deny ignoring all of the amazing evidences of God's love for you because you're stuck in the moment, stuck in the troubles of this current day? Do you deny looking for and running toward the darkness when the light is all around you? Are you afraid of having what you've done exposed by the light, and so you hide? Are you guilty of blaming others, everyone, even God, when the light gets turned on you? If you deny this, you're a liar. You're lying to me, you're lying to yourself, and you're lying to God. You might fool yourself. You'll definitely fool me. But you won't fool God. Verse 18 says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." It's plain to see that we should be condemned. But we're not. God's purpose in sending Jesus was to save us. God loved the world so much that He was willing to condemn His own Son to take our place. He took all the punishment that we deserved on Himself on the cross. Paul describes this love that God has for us in our epistle reading for today from Ephesians chapter 2. And let's take a moment to reflect on those words once again. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. My friends, you have been rescued from your sinful condition. You have been rescued from sin, from the devil, from God's wrath. You have been saved. You have been born again. And this passage makes it clear that this rebirth is something that we've received already. It's something that God has already won for us through Christ. And it's not because of anything that we've done. It's the pure gift of our loving God. God in His love and mercy opens our eyes to see how foolish we are for thinking that we could do anything to rescue ourselves from the poison of sin. He takes away our little pail with its limited understanding of how God could save us and directs us toward the ocean of His love that we see through Christ Jesus' death for us on the cross. Nicodemus does eventually get it. And we see Nicodemus come back later as he looks to the cross to see Jesus die for his sins. His hands took the body of Jesus from the cross and faithfully laid it in the tomb. All his life, he carried these words first spoken to him, with him. These words that have become so dear to Christians of every age. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May you take those words with you throughout all of your life, trusting that Jesus has saved you from your sins. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.